Good morning and welcome to Plevna Community Bible Church. My name is Pastor David Green, and if you would take out your Bibles for our scripture reading here this morning, we're going to be looking at the Gospel of Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in Luke, we're going to be looking at chapter 6, verses 30 through 38. Luke 6, 30 through 38. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend. Expect nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." God cares deeply about how we treat others. That's rather obvious from the fact that the second great commandment is to love others as you love yourself. There's also the fact that most of the Ten Commandments pertain to how we treat other people. Don't commit murder. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. God expects people made in his image to treat other people made in his image well. But it's also obvious in what we read earlier that God expects more from his people, from those who aren't just made in his image, but who are called by his name. And this more is kind of difficult. But our scripture reading earlier was clear. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. The point is that we are to do good to those who aren't good to us. We are to be generous, even with the ungrateful. And God was clear that he wants us to be different from the rest of rebellious mankind. You know, he said, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount." But what I really want you to notice is the reason why God wants us to be this way, to be different. He was clear about that too. He said, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." The point is that he wants us to be like he is. That's why there are so many commands about how we are to treat one another in the Bible. We are made in his image, but that image has been shattered by sin. And God wants that image restored. He wants us behaving as he created us to behave, like him. But let's be honest. This is really difficult. Nobody inherently wants to do something nice for an enemy. But let's say you work up the courage and the willingness to be obedient, and you swallow your pride and you step out to do something nice. And then they throw it right back in your face. Are you going to try to be nice again? He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. He's kind to us. He continues to do good to us. And he's simply wanting us to act toward others as he is acting toward us. But he knows this will be extremely difficult for us, so he doesn't leave it there. He also adds a blessing to the command and tells us that if we do this, if we courageously step out and act this way, and I say courageously because when you do something nice, we are also making ourselves vulnerable to that person. You know, if you spend a lot of time picking out a gift for somebody, you care about how they receive it. And so it's difficult to be willing to step out and do something nice for an enemy who might throw it back in your face. You have to have courage. But if you will, God promises that he will bless you for it. Give, and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. This, what Jesus is saying in Luke 6, 30 through 38, is precisely what our psalm this morning is about. Let's pray before we dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, we all know just how difficult it can be to walk in obedience to you sometimes. This isn't an easy thing that we're reading about this morning. And it's made even more difficult by the fact that we kind of love to hold grudges. We enjoy burning bridges, cutting people out of our lives, closing the door, walking away. We react to the hurt and the pain by trying to protect ourselves from feeling that hurt and pain again. And yet, Father, we look to you and see that you do not try to protect yourself from the pain. You continue to love us. You continue to be gracious and good to us. We see how incredibly patient you have been with us. So, Father, we pray this morning as we turn to your word that you would quicken it in our hearts and minds, that we might truly see how you are, and that we would love you enough to strive to be as you are, to love as you love. Father, it is not at all the nature of fallen humanity to be this way. It does not come naturally. But, Father, it is your nature, and through your Son, Jesus Christ, we now have your nature also living within us. Strengthen your nature within us, Father. We pray that we would abound in love more and more and thus reflect you more and more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you take out your Bibles at this time and turn in them with me to Psalm 41. Psalms is right in the middle of your Bibles, after Job and before Proverbs. Psalm 41. Before we get into it, I'd like to direct your eyes to Psalm 42. If your Bible is like mine, you'll see that right before Psalm 42, it says, Book 2. The book of Psalms was arranged into five different sub-books. Psalms 1 through 41 is the first, then Psalm 42 through 72, 73 through 89, 90 through 106, and then 107 through 150. Honestly, I can't really say why they did this. Perhaps it was simply because Psalms was too big to fit on one scroll conveniently, or as these were songs, whatever they, you know, used as a hymn book back then, they wanted it to be easier to take these with you, open them up, and sing them. There are some groupings of themes going on, but they're so diverse that I think, you know, that's sort of tenuous, but I bring this up for a reason. If you look at our psalm this morning, Psalm 41, you'll see that it starts off with, blessed is the one, or you could say, blessed is the man. That is exactly how Psalm 1 began. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So it appears that if this section, this first sub-book, does have a theme, it's that it's showing us how to have a blessed life. A life that would grant you favor with God, that it would go well for you. And if you desire that, then here is book one of the Psalms. Learn it. Take it. Live it out. And as you do so, you'll find yourself being blessed. I think that's rather profound to think about. And it shows us that the Psalms are worthy of a lot more attention than we normally give them. I don't know about you, but personally, I'd much rather read through the book of Proverbs and Psalms. I get a lot more out of it. And I'd really rather be reading through the historical narratives. You know, those stories stick in my mind. Most of the Psalms, if I'm just casually reading them, I walk away just kind of thinking, well, David is ranting again. But songs are powerful. Music does stick with us, and it reaches right into our hearts. And that tells us that we should be really careful about the type of music we listen to, and also that we ought to be paying more attention to the Psalms. We want to be blessed, and so we need to live out the examples set forth in this book for us to follow. Another interesting thing here about this psalm is that it ends with what is essentially a doxology. Each of the five books ends in a like manner. But let's go ahead and get into our psalm here, Psalm 41, verse 1. To the choir master, a psalm of David. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. You can see right away how this pertains to our scripture reading out of Luke. Who are the poor? Well, the poor are those who can't pay it back. If you do good to them, they aren't in a position to do good back to you. You aren't just doing good with, you know, basically you're doing good with no strings attached. You're not expecting anything. They're also the needy, often overlooked, often taken advantage of by our society. And God says a great deal in his word about being willing to help the poor and needy. I'd also say that, you know, it's important to clarify who the poor are. A drug user is not poor. They are weak. There's a difference. God also says that we are to help the weak, but you would not help the weak the same way you would help the poor. You give money to a drug addict and they'll likely just go out and buy a bunch of drugs and overdose. Your help might kill them. The poor are simply those who are financially disadvantaged for one reason or another. For instance, back when my wife and I were in China about 20 years ago, China had over 50 million migrant construction workers earning about a dollar a day, in a lot of cases less, and that's for them and their families to live on. We have poor in our country, like those living in North Carolina who were devastated by the hurricane last year. These poor simply, you know, they simply can't pay you back for the good that you do to them. Helping them out would be like asking somebody over for a meal who you know would never even be able to return the favor. And what does God say he'll do as a result? In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. So it goes on to say in verses 2 and 3, the Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sick bed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. This is what our scripture reading said. You take care of them, and God will take care of you. Job was called a righteous man, and one thing Job did was characterized by the fact that he took care of the poor and needy. And this is something that the church, that Christians, have always been known for. The early church was always distributing to the needs of the saints, not perfectly. They made mistakes, but they were still doing it. In the book I have in my office full of stories about the persecuted church called Jesus Freaks, it is a common theme that while in jail, being persecuted for their faith, Christians would share their food with others who had none. Obviously, individuals who had no means to pay them back. And their actions often caused others to come to Christ themselves because the Christians stood out so much from those around them. I also want to note, though, the particular word used in verse 1. It says, "Blessed is the one who considers the poor." One of the biggest problems with helping the poor in this country is that lots of money is given out, especially by the government, but very little effort, almost none, is expended into seeing if the help given actually corresponds to people's lives improving. Most of the welfare in this country is simply wasted, and nobody's life is made any better because of it. And the fact of the matter is that part of the reason is that everybody's life is different. The challenges they are facing are unique, and so the help must be tailor-fit for the individual life. You have to consider them, not just throw money at them, but actually spend time thinking, what would really help this person? Not everybody has the time to do that. But if you do, and you really want to help, consider the poor. God spends a lot of time thinking about us. He knows exactly what we need, and he knows how to take care of us. If we are striving to emulate him, we'll do likewise. Now, our psalm takes a sharp turn, starting with verse 4, which says, "As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me, heal me, for I have sinned against you." So here once again we see the heart of the matter. King David isn't simply writing this song to try to motivate his countrymen to be generous to the poor. No, no, no. This psalm is in fact a prayer to God. David needs God's help. And he's trying to be really wise about how he goes about requesting that help. So he starts off talking about helping the poor and needy, but not just because it's a good thing to do. God often tells us that as we do, so it will be done to us. We saw that too in our scripture reading, right? Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So what David is basically saying here, he's essentially saying, look, God, I have looked after the poor and needy. And I did it to emulate you, expecting nothing back in return. And I know you've promised to bless those who do this, and now I'm in desperate need of that blessing. I want you to see the practical sense that this makes. For instance, I know of a lot of Christians who enjoy churches being there. Certainly, they enjoy the beneficial effect Christians have on society. If they are getting married or have a funeral, they definitely want a church to be there for them. And yet, they themselves don't go to church. And they don't see any problem with them not going to church. Now, we could talk about their heartless disregard for strengthening their brothers and sisters in Christ, but just on a practical point, what would happen if every Christian acted just like they did? There wouldn't be any churches, plain and simple. Certainly wouldn't be any full-time pastors. And very rapidly, there probably wouldn't be any Christians either. If others acted like they do, there wouldn't be any church to be there for them when they want one to be there. That's not too bright. Similarly, if you want God to be there for you when you need him, and we all face times when we need him, then it's smart for you to cultivate the relationship. Make it strong. make yourself somebody he'd be extremely likely to help. That's the smart thing to do. Now, you still can't demand that he help you, for none of us are good enough to demand anything from God. But you can humbly and creatively make your case more appealing. That's what King David is doing here, just as he has in many of the previous psalms we've looked at. So he continues in 5 through 9. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words, while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say, a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. I'm sure you can all picture in your minds how hurtful it is when somebody acts all friendly to your face, but then goes out and speaks nastily about you behind your back. You feel betrayed, angry, but primarily hurt. But then David goes on to say that even his close friend, somebody he trusted and shared meals with, had turned against him. His wording here makes me think that he might have written this when his son Absalom rebelled against him and strove to kill him and claim the throne for himself. During that time, there were a lot of people in trusted positions of David's government who turned against him and sided with Absalom. But once again, who could really have said this? Even my close friend who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. This seems a lot like what Judas did to Jesus. The one who dips his bread in with me, that's the one who will betray me. And that's, once again, the beautiful thing about the Psalms. They aren't just talking about what David experienced, what we ourselves often experience, but also point ahead to what Jesus experienced. And that's important because it is through that that we realize that Jesus can associate with us in what we're going through. He understands. He's been there. But obviously, this was a time of great need for David. He has enemies who want him dead. He sees even those whom he trusted turning their backs on him. He really needs God's help. He really wants God's help. And so once again, he's phrasing this request for help as wisely as he possibly can. He's not treating God flippantly, but David was king. People would come to him with requests and implore him to help. And he knew what kinds of things would be more likely to persuade him to help. So he's doing those same kind of things with God. This is wise. And then he comes out and clearly says what he's asking for there in verse 10. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Now you read through the life of David, and that was obviously something he struggled with. Most people do. Did David have some really bright moments in his life when he was incredibly gracious to his enemies? Yes. Yeah, other times not so much. Right now he's feeling the not so much, and he's honest with God about it. It is important that when we pray, we are being completely honest with God. He knows our hearts anyway, right? Still, as much as I'd like for David here to be meaning that he's going to repay their evil with good, you know, I don't really get that vibe here. He's honest, and we want to emulate him in that, but that doesn't mean we should commend an attitude that goes against what God expressly says elsewhere. Vengeance is something to leave in God's hands. Still, if somebody betrays you, if you do good to somebody and they throw it in your face, what are you going to feel? yeah, you're going to feel like getting vengeance. And it's okay to express that emotion to God, even while leaving the actual vengeance part in his hands. David then transitions from the blunt request to ending on a positive, encouraging note. That is also a very wise part of his request for help. And I want you to see as I read these next three verses that this isn't just an expression of confidence or vain enthusiasm that he might receive aid when he really doesn't have any idea if he will or not. No, this is a very important part of the request for help. Verses 11 through 13. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout and triumph over me. But you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Presence forever. We, like David, know that God's plans for us extend into eternity. On eternity, we are going to be living with him because we belong to him. We are his precious possession, his adopted sons and daughters. So when we ask for help, it's not just because of who we are or what we've done or who he is and how he acts towards people who act that way. No, we are also asking for help because we know the future plans he has for us. We ask for healing, knowing that he will one day heal us from everything. In this case, will you be standing victorious in the presence of your enemies? Yes, on the day of judgment. They will stand there watching you pronounced forgiven and admitted into heaven, even as they are condemned to hell. So essentially what David is doing here is asking God to treat him now in light of how he knows God will treat him in the future. And that's also an incredibly wise thing to ask. From beginning to end, this psalm is a very wisely put together request for aid. But we also need to see the point. The golden rule is to do unto others as we'd like them to do unto us. Treat others like you want them to treat you. I think David would change that and instead say, we should do unto others as we want God to do unto us. We should treat others as we want God to treat us. We want God to forgive us, so we should forgive others. We want God to help us when we are in need, so we should help those who are in need, as David mentions here. And thus we won't just be ensuring that we're sitting in a good place if we need to request something from God. We'll also find ourselves being good image bearers, being like him and doing as he does, because that is why he cares about how we treat others.